Well, good morning once again. It's good to see everyone here. We've got some who have been absent from our number for a while, and we're grateful that you are back with us. We've had sickness running through the entire congregation for quite some time now, and some of those that have been absent because of that, I'm glad that you're here, and I know everybody else is also. We have a new guest with us this morning, a little bitty guest, out for the first time. I'm not talking about Michael's grandchild. I'm talking about the one over here on this side, the newest one from the Cooks. We're glad to see them out and about today because this is the first time he's been here since he's been born. And it's good news to hear that Richard has decided to become a part of our number. And even though I knew that he was going to be doing that, we're excited for that fact. It is a good day to be here because it is the Lord's Day. Now, I want you to keep in mind what was just read. I'm going to have it on the screen here again in just a moment. But we have been looking at, or have been preaching a series, I have been preaching a series of lessons on Sunday mornings now concerning the things that are necessary for salvation. And if you talk about faith, everybody believes that you have to have faith. If you talk about repentance and confession, and everybody believes that that's necessary. But this topic this morning is probably, of all the topics, the most controversial of all of them. Because we're going to be talking about baptism. And is it necessary for salvation? And I think I could end the discussion right here, right now, and say yes, it's necessary for salvation because baptism was commanded. I don't think I need to go any much further than that, but we're going to talk about baptism in general, and we're going to look at some of the things that are questioned by other individuals. And I'm not going to answer every objection to baptism in one single lesson, so don't worry, you're not going to be here till midnight. But there will be some things that we're going to address. And you just think about the text that was read just a little while ago. You look at verse 18, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." In that, Jesus, in the Great Commission that Jesus gives to his disciples, he mentions two things right there, the making of disciples and how they're made because they're going to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Another very important passage to the study of baptism is found in Mark chapter 16. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." This will be one of those verses that is somewhat controversial to individuals because, one, they're going to say, you know, some individuals might say baptism is not commanded, but Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16, Jesus commands baptism. But in this particular verse, one of the most common objections is the latter half of the verse does not say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. It just says he who does not believe will be condemned. Now we'll just answer that question real quick. And we'll answer that objection real fast before I move on any further. But let me give you an illustration. Let's just illustrate it this way. I give you the keys to my car. I tell you, you go put the keys in the car, you turn the car on, and put it in drive, and you can drive off. But if you do not put the keys in the car, you cannot drive off. What am I telling you? You have to put the keys in the car. You have to put the car in gear. But I haven't said in the second half of that past that what I just stated that you have to put the car in gear to drive off, did I? It's obvious that if you don't put the keys in the car and start the car, you're not going to be able to put the car in drive and drive off anyway. And that's exactly what Jesus has done in similar language right here in Mark chapter 16. Because if you don't believe, what is not necessarily going to follow after that is you're not going to be baptized either. And if you don't believe, you will be condemned. But if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. That's what we see within the construct of that one verse. But what I want to do this morning is is point out some other things along the way, because there are a lot of teachings out there in the religious community. Some of them tell you that all you have to do is accept Jesus in your life. There's some sort of mental assent, this recognition that simply recognizes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and saying that I accept you as my Savior. A verbal commitment. But do you find that in the Scriptures? Well, if you think about confession, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you're accepting that particular fact, but you're not accepting that alone. Another thing is you hear this, pray this prayer. It's often called the sinner's prayer. And what you will notice, and what you can challenge anybody that tells you to do that or suggest that, is please show me where that is in the Scriptures. There is not a sinner's prayer to be prayed for salvation found within the New Testament. Well, some people might refer to the Pharisee and the publican. Well, consider this. The Pharisee and the publican were both Jews, making them both children of God. And all of the Pharisee or the publican was praying was, Father, forgive me, a sinner. This was a prayer of a sinner, but who was on already considered to be a child of God before Christ died. All you have to do is receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Have you ever been asked that? Have you ever had anybody ask you if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What do they mean? Well, very similar to going back to the very first point on this slide, is an acceptance of Him as your Savior, a recognition of Him. But what they do is they might go into an explanation of this, but exclude baptism from the discussion. They leave it out altogether. Then you have that you're saved by faith only. I'll answer that particular question a little bit later on in this lesson, but that's out there. They're just saying that all you have to do is believe. We're not saved by works. And they say that baptism is a work. And you know what? I'm not going to deny that baptism is a work, but whose work is it? That's the question, and that's really what the confusion is, because they say it is a work that has been devised by men that we've made up. But if Jesus Christ commanded it in Matthew chapter 28 and in Mark chapter 16, is it a work? It is a work that has come from the mind of God and not from the mind of men. And therefore, we are to walk in it, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And you consider that along the way. I actually have up there on the screen, faith is a work. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6 for just a moment, we can show you that. And you look at John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, because the disciples asked a question. And an important question to them at that particular time, because you remember this comes after the feeding of the large multitude there with the fishes and the loaves. And Jesus is going to present something to them that is going to be difficult for them to understand. And later on in that chapter, they're going to be disciples that departed from Him. But it says, then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. Faith is a work also. But it is a work of God, just like baptism is a work of God. And then you'll have those that say, we believe in baptism, and they actually practice baptism, but do not believe that it is essential for salvation. They say it is an outward act of an inward grace, of something that has already taken place in your life. It is something that takes place after salvation has been received. But are these things true? Are these things that we can address through Scripture? And I say yes, we can find answers in Scripture for all of these things. Keep in mind then too that there are men out there in the world today that have said, and I'm not, when I'm quoting these on these next few slides, when I'm quoting these men, it's not to denigrate them in any way, it's just to emphasize a point. R. Wayne Stacy makes this proclamation about the denomination that he's a part of. He said, it's unfortunate that in some denominations today, including my own, baptism is what? Has lost that crossing over the line significance it originally had. I stop right there and I think about what he's talking about, that crossing over the line significance it originally had. I'm thinking about what we're told in the Scriptures It crossed over the line to remission of sin. It crossed over the line that God added you to the church daily, those who were being saved. And I think about this and consider this. He says, crossing over the line significance it originally had. In my church, for instance, the very unbiblical sacrament of walking the aisle, that is coming forward at the end of a worship service to express a commitment to discipleship, and what they're talking about is accepting Jesus as a personal Savior, now functions the way baptism originally did for the earliest Christians. But it was not always so. Now keep that last phrase right there in your minds, but it was not always so, because you're going to hear something very similar on the next slide. Edward T. Hiscox, published what was called the Baptist Standard Manual many, many years ago. In it, concerning baptism, he records, it is most likely that in the apostolic age when there was but one Lord. Now, I have to stop right there. Because in the apostolic age, well, we're still living in the apostolic age. We're still living in the age of Christ. And there still is only one Lord. You can look at Ephesians chapter 4 and you can see that right away. But it says right here, it is most likely that in the apostolic age when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church and once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. And he says, now it is different. Well, let me ask you this. And I've got another quote by him on the next slide, but I want you to consider this. Now it is different. Why is it different now? If Jesus Christ and God are both the same now, today, forever, their word is not going to change. What they expect of us as children of God today, to become disciples of Christ, to become, or for God to add us to the church, that's not going to change. And for to us to understand and to look at what's being stated right here, who changed things? Obviously, the only correct answer to that it's different now than what it was then, is because man has changed it. The only reason that there are denominations, a division of those who say that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is because we have decided to interject our own thoughts and our own feelings. And in many, many ways, what we have done is we have created God in our image instead of the reverse of it, being created in His image. We're trying to make Jesus Christ, His Son, a Savior of our own devising, instead of looking at Him in Scripture as who He truly is. We take the commands just like the Pharisees did in the day, the Scriptures, and we can twist them to any purpose that we want them to be twisted to fit our own desires. And that's sad to me, because I know that Jesus Christ, when He wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, and talking to the Jews and the Gentiles, that middle wall of partition that was torn down was for the purpose of creating one people. Not a divided people. One people. Hiscox will go on to say in an article that was published outside of the Standard Baptist Manual, he said, is baptism necessary for salvation? He says, I do not beat around the bush about it at all. I come out with a plain, definite no. No baptism does not save, does not help save, and I'll go even further to say that it does not have anything in this world to do with the saving of a soul. It breaks my heart to hear someone talk this way, because it's a command of the Lord. And just if it just boiled down to simple obedience, plain and simple, being obedient to the Lord in all of His commands, that should answer our question. Because every one of these individuals that state that baptism is not necessary for salvation, or state that you need to be baptized even though it occurs after you've been saved, and I believe that they get those things out of order when they say that, are doing such in a way that they're saying, yes, you have to be obedient to the commands of the Lord. Why practice baptism if it's not necessary for salvation? Simply because it's a command? But if a command is something that we must be obeyed, then obedience to that command makes it absolutely necessary. Now, as we look at this, the question really is not whether or not one is saved by faith. We've already looked at faith, and we know that it comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was raised from the dead, that He was buried, raised from the dead. We know those things are absolutely necessary. We know that Ephesians chapter 2 says you're saved by grace through faith. But we also know that it does not say that you're saved by faith alone. We can look at this. The question is not whether or not one is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we do know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us. So there is no denial in that. The question is not whether one is saved by God's grace. We've already answered that with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, because we are saved by the grace of God. Understand this. The grace of God is manifested in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That was the gift to the world. It was that which was revealed, what Paul talks about when he writes to Timothy and to Titus, that grace has been revealed, and the grace has been revealed in Jesus Christ. So there's no question about being saved by grace. It's not whether or not one is saved by baptism alone, because we don't teach that either. I can show you several passages of Scripture. You're saved by grace. You're saved by faith. You're saved by repentance. You're saved by confession. What we looked at last week in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It saves. It is putting all of these things together that God talks about within the Scripture that tells us what we must do. No. Just like faith, you're not saved by faith alone, you're not saved by baptism alone either. But that does not negate the necessity of baptism. Think about this. Whether or not, the question is not whether one is saved by works of merit. Baptism is not a work of merit. I believe we can establish that when you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that we are created for good works. What good works? The ones that God created, that we should walk in them. And baptism is just that. It is a work, but it's a work of God. So we don't earn salvation simply because somebody took me and dunked me in the water. And whether or not one is saved by water. Get my words tangled up from time to time. You know, I raised this screen and just stuck my hand in that water back there. All the only thing that's going to happen is my hand's going to get wet. But there's symbolism involved in baptism. The water represents a grave, a place for us to be buried. But also at the same time, it does represent to us cleansing. How many of you took a bath or a shower this morning before you came to services? You did it for a purpose, to clean your body, didn't you? Christ commanded baptism, and we're going to talk about the definition of it here in just a little bit, but think about it. The real issue then is baptism essential to salvation? The real issue is when or at what point is one saved by faith? Is it before baptism or is it at baptism? The real questions are when or at what point is the blood of Christ applied to our lives? I just remember the Apostle Paul being encouraged by Ananias. Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Well, the washing away of sins is where the blood is applied. The washing away of sins is where forgiveness comes in. It is commanded by God, plain and simple, that makes it necessary. Now consider this. Why is it important? Because if baptism is essential, then anyone that is not baptized, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, will be lost. And those who teach that it is not essential can only be classified one way, as a false teacher. But if baptism is not essential, those who teach it as essential are simply binding where God has not bound. But see, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Lord bound it. The disciples bound it when they practiced it and told them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. You remember when Peter made his confession in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus Christ told him that he did not know, that was not revealed to him by flesh and blood. But at that same time, he told the disciples that they would be given the keys to the kingdom. They would have the authority to loose and to bind. That authority there is expressed in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 when he said, be baptized, because he was repeating what Jesus Christ said in his great commission. Now, difficulty with some objections. Obviously, there's going to be some difficulty, but let me suggest this. We should try to answer objections when they come our way. The difficulty for those who reject water baptism, though, is the number of scriptures in the New Testament that point us to baptism, that describe its purposes and its consequences for not being baptized. Now, definition, real plain and simple. Just about every Greek lexicon out there defines it the same way. The Greek word baptizo. Baptism is generally defined as immerse, to dip repeatedly, submerge. That's the one word right there. That submerge gives us the idea, and the word immerse gives us the idea of going under. That burial that's represented in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. That's what it is. It is a death, it is a burial, and it is a resurrection that takes place. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Just so that we can read this together and understand that the imagery that is set forth in here fits the definition of the word itself. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried, immersed, submerged with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. All the objections, and yet the definition that's given to us in Scripture tells us why it's necessary. What do the Scriptures say? Matthew chapter 28. What is one of the purposes? What is being baptized do for you? You become a disciple. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That you become a disciple of Christ. You are saved. When you think about it, you receive forgiveness of your sins. But specifically, when people say baptism does not save you, Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16 specifically tell you that you're saved by it. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, even so now also baptism does save you. Now, I may not have quoted that exactly the way the New King James says it, but baptism saves you according to Peter. Baptism saves you in the very same manner that Noah and his family were saved through the ark. It was obedience to God that saved Noah, wasn't it? But they were saved, Peter said they were saved through water, and baptism also saves us now. I think about that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I find out a purpose for baptism is the remission of sins. That's the complete washing away or remitting of something that keeps us separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it is our iniquities that separate us from God. And here what you're talking about when we talk about remission of sin is complete wiping away forgiveness of those things that separate us from God. Those things that when we're buried dead to, so that we can have newness of life. So when Peter talks about repentance and baptism there, again, a very controversial verse because individuals want to tell you Acts chapter 2, verse 38 doesn't mean what it says. They want to say in there that little word, Greek word, eis, in the middle there, that the preposition doesn't mean for, but because you've been saved. They misinterpret that, and we're not going to spend any time talking about that. But understand that that word eis has multiple meanings, but you have to let the context determine the meaning of the word. You cannot force a meaning into a place. And when someone just reads, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, what's the immediate response to that? They say, oh, well, I have to do this and I have to do this in order to receive this. When you start trying to force the word because of in there, then it changes the meaning of the text. But it's just a simple reading will prove that baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It washes away sins. That purification, cleansing. There's only, you think about this, when you hear all of these phrases, has to be a conclusion that has to be drawn from it. It's necessary. Washing away represents sanctification, purification on our part. What we've done to show God that we want to be submit our wills to His. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. After seeing everything else, you're baptized into Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have done what? Another purpose. You put on Christ. People talk about a personal relationship, which you really cannot have with Jesus because He's not here physically to have that personal relationship. But it puts you into a relationship with Him when you put Him on. It makes you a joint heir with Christ when you're baptized into Christ. When you put Him on, you adorn yourself with Him. You become a representation, or you're supposed to be a representation of Him in your life. When I think about Romans chapter 6 then, verses 3 and 4 again, there is that newness of life. It produces newness of life. Paul tells the church at Corinth that they have become new creatures. How did they become new creatures in Christ? This way, through baptism. That's how they became new creatures in Christ. Oh, see, it's not commanded, but it is. It has a specific purpose. And you think about it, it has several purposes. It's not just remission of sins. It identifies you as being a disciple. It identifies you in every way that we've talked about so far. But you think about this. And the evidence just keeps mounting and mounting. And it comes forth in Scripture. And you go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. 3,000 souls were saved on that day. When? Before or after they were baptized. Because you think about this, they asked the Apostle Peter, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? They received the response, repent and be baptized. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you see 3,000 souls. Or following verse 38, 3,000 souls being baptized. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. One of the interesting passages there in Acts chapter 8 is you look at individuals that were baptized. When? After they had believed. The Ethiopian eunuch, one of the greatest examples that we can use to demonstrate this, says to Philip, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch's response, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what was the result? the two of them went down into the water. Why do you think the Ethiopian eunuch went away rejoicing? Because he had a newness of life. He'd become a new creature in Christ. He'd become a disciple. He'd put on Christ. He'd received forgiveness of his sins, remission of his sins. His sins had been washed away. Saul, which was repeated several times already. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. He and his household were baptized. You think about Lydia, the Philippian jailer, even the Corinthians. Not only was there a necessity, but what you see in each one of these instances is the immediacy of baptism also. They didn't wait. The Philippian jailer, that very hour of the night they were baptized, shows that not only was it necessary, but they didn't wait to be baptized. They saw the necessity and they desired to be baptized right then. Corinthians in Acts chapter 18. You know, Paul, when he comes over to the first epistle, says, I'm glad I haven't baptized many of you. Yeah, but that wasn't the point. They were baptized believers in Corinth. They were baptized believers in Galatia. They were baptized believers at Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, throughout the world. Because what had been happening? When the people left Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8 and were scattered everywhere, they were preaching Jesus Christ. And in preaching Jesus Christ, what you end up discovering, especially when you look at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, because Philip began preaching from the book of Isaiah, how in the world did the Ethiopian eunuch know that he needed to be baptized? You cannot preach Christ without preaching the necessity of baptism. That's how. So, salvation is in Christ. You're baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You think about what has transpired with there, and you see baptism is necessary. But what it does is you are redeemed in Him through His blood. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, you find out that we are made near in Christ by the blood. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It is within that same text, verses 13, 14, and 15, and 16, that you see that reconciliation is part of baptism. You're reconciled into one body by the cross. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the law that separated them. Yeah, it's great news. This is good news. So who should be baptized? Infants? Should somebody be baptized by proxy for those who are dead? The Scripture is very clear on that too. Mark chapter 16 and Acts chapter 8 talks about believers. Those who have the ability to believe, to make that acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because Jesus very clearly said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The infant does not have that capacity yet. And those who have died have lost their chance to be able to do that. They're past that point of believing. Yes, Scripture says one day every knee will bow. One day every knee will make the acknowledgement. But in the day of judgment, it will be too late. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. When they believed, they were able to do it. And you obviously see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, those who were willing to repent of their sins would be baptized. It is those who are willing to submit their will to the Lord's will through faith, repentance, And just like the Ethiopian eunuch did, confessing him before men. So, in Acts chapter 2 and verses 46 and 47, what you have recorded there, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." This is talking about those who had already obeyed the gospel. But what was God doing? In their midst, and throughout all Jerusalem, and what would be taking place throughout the rest of the world from that point forward. Praising God and having favor with all men, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who were listening to the commands of Jesus and His disciples when they said, "Repent and be baptized." Those were the ones that were being added by the Lord, because those were the ones who were not just simply saying, "Lord, Lord." They were the ones who were doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. Those are the ones that will be added to the church. Those are the ones who are saved. Take out your songbooks. Baptism is absolutely necessary. And we do offer an opportunity at this particular time for those who have never obeyed the gospel to put on Christ this morning, to be reconciled to God, to receive forgiveness of sins, to have your sins washed away, to become a new creature in Christ. That opportunity is yours. But we also provide the opportunity for those who have been baptized believers and have fallen away from Him, have separated themselves from Him. It's a point in time to return home, to reconcile with God. Don't be almost persuaded to do that. Do what is necessary to put yourself in a reconciled state with God. Won't you come? Just together we stand and as we sing.